Second canto, chapter 5, entitled The Cause of All Causes, text 22. Kalat gunavyatikara,
kalat gunavyatikara,
parinama svabhavata,
parinama svabhavata,
kalat,
kalat,
from eternal time,
from eternal time,
gunavyatikara,
gunavyatikara,
transformation of the modes by reaction.
Transformation.
Swabhavata.
Swabhavata.
From the nature.
From the nature.
Karmanaha.
Karmanaha.
Of activities.
Of activities.
Janma.
Janma.
Creation.
Creation.
Mata.
Mata.
Of the Mahatattva.
Purusadhisthita.
Because of the Purusa incarnation of the Lord.
Abhut.
It took place. Translation. After the incarnation of the first Purusa, Karanarna Vasai Vishnu, the Mahatattva, or the principles of material creation, take place. And then time is manifested, and in the course of time the three qualities appear. Nature means the three qualitative appearances. They transform into activities. Purport. By the omnipotency of the Supreme Lord, the whole material creation evolves by the process of transformation and reaction one after another. And by the same omnipotency, they are wound up again, one after another, and conserved in the body of the Supreme. Kala, or time, is the synonym of nature and is the transformed manifestation of the principles of material creation. As such, Kala may be taken as the first cause of all creation, and by a transformation of nature, different activities of the material world become visible. These activities may be taken up as the natural instinct of each and other living being, or even of the inert objects, and after the manifestation of activities, there are varieties of products and byproducts of the same nature. Originally, these are all due to the Supreme Lord. The Vedanta Sutras and the Bhagavatam thus begin with the Absolute Truth as the beginning of all creations. Jamadiyasya yataha. Om Agyanati Manandasya Ginandana Salakya Shakshurunmiritam Yena Tasmai Si Gurve Namah Si Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Si Guru Si Yutapada Kamalam Si Gurun Vaisnavamscha Si Rupam Sagrajatam Sahaganaram Tanvitam Tam Sijivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Visakam Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesa Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tata Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneswari Visabhana Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasudeva Gaura Bhaktavinoda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare So we are reading about the process of the creation of the material elements coming into being, the Mahatattva, the total of all the material elements. And we see how Pradhana is the unmanifest state of the modes of material nature. It is said that in Pradhana, the three modes of material nature are in some equilibrium, and because of that they dissolve, they are not manifest, but they are potentially there, then when by the glance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the material nature becomes activated, then time comes into action, and after that, the three modes of material nature come into action. And in this way, step by step, the material energy becomes activated and provides for the living beings who desire to be independent of the Supreme Lord a stage where they can imitate the pastimes of the Supreme Lord. It is mentioned that once the living beings come to that materially conditioned state, that their original love for Krishna has become transformed into lust. And thus, it is lust that is ultimately the driving force behind this whole process. And Bhagavad Gita is stating, Icha dvesa samuttena dvandamahena bharata sarva bhutani samoha sarviyanti parantapa, that it is this delusion of lust and envy that is dominating the entire material existence. That is the situation, or as we are seeing a description of material nature in Bhagavad Gita that is broken down in different elements, Bhumiya Pounalo Vayukama Nabudre Ivacha Ahankram Itiyame Bina Prakitirastana, the eight separated energies of the Lord, which are part of that Mahatattva. And then apareya mitas tvanyam prakitin virime param jiva bhuta mahabaho yayedam dayate jagat. In the next verse of the seventh chapter of Bhagavad Gita, it is explained that besides this material energy, there's also a superior energy of the Lord, which are the living beings. And they preoccupy themselves, yayedam dayate jagat, with exploiting the material universe. This is our business, somehow or another, endlessly exploiting that material universe. So Srimad Bhagavatam is taking us through the exercise of going backwards, from where we are, being preoccupied with so many material things, going backwards towards the origin of all that material energy, the cause of all causes. The Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna. It is said Krishna is the origin of all these material elements. Krishna at the same time is abhikya, fully cognizant of all the material elements, but Krishna is also swarat. He remains aloof from this material creation. So within these 3 points, in the opening line of Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna's position in relation to the material energies explained. He may be the cause of the material energy, but certainly he has no interest in the material energy as such, because there is nothing in the material energy that can attract Krishna. No amount of material opulence can in any way attract Krishna. Krishna can only be attracted by his internal energy, which also includes devotional service. So that is really what we are trying to understand. By seeing Krishna as the cause of the material energy, by understanding the purpose of the material energy, that we can really be here and just try to enjoy separate from Krishna. But that doesn't work very well. And Krishna has arranged for some suffering in the material energy. Sometimes they raise these kind of arguments that if the Supreme Lord is omnipotent, all-powerful, if he is all-knowing, all-cognizant, that then how is it that all this suffering is there in the material world? How is it that evil is there if the Supreme Lord is also considered as omnibenevolent or all good? So these three elements are there, and there we have the problem of evil. The Lord is omnipotent, he's all powerful, so he can do something about it. He is all cognizant, he is fully aware of it, and yet why is he not doing something about it if he is all good? Therefore, the conclusion is either one of these three must be lacking. Okay? So this conclusion is very easily answered by the Krishna conscious philosophy. But for the Western world, this is the biggest theological question, which has been turned over for centuries and centuries again and again, and still not really resolved. Right? Why do bad things happen to good people, kind of thing? Right? Services in modern times from a Jewish rabbi. So, again and again, it's not understood that there is no evil, right? There is no evil. It is simply another feature of the mercy of the Lord. At least from the side of the Lord, there is no evil. The Lord is employing even the evil of the living beings who are turning away from the Supreme Lord for an ultimate good. Therefore, even that is no evil. Although the living beings themselves may have an evil streak by turning away from the Supreme Lord and then becoming selfish and exploitive of others, ultimately all that is another means of elevating the living being. Karma, the law of karma, action and reaction. All suffering is basically meant for our elevation. All suffering is to free us from our own attachment to enjoying and exploiting matter at the expense of other living beings and at the expense of the creation of the Lord. Due to lust and envy. So really, in this particular chapter of Bhagavad Gita, of Srimad Bhagavatam, this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with that conditioned state, and we're dealing with becoming free of it. It is the process of jnana. It is the process of through knowledge trying to cut material attachment. Yadanujasya yukta karma granti bandana. Cut through with the sword of knowledge through the knot of karma. Oh, these desires are so strong. How can I give them up? Oh, I have such strong desires to enjoy my material desires. I cannot just leave them. But through this knowledge, one can cut. That is the idea. But it's difficult. It's difficult to apply the sword of knowledge and to cut. First of all, it's painful to cut. So who will cut himself? It's like even a doctor who can operate on himself. It's difficult, painful. So this process of knowledge is not a very powerful process. Therefore, it is said, balavam indriyam gramo vidvam samapikarsati. The senses are so strong that even a man of knowledge is still struggling. even in spite of knowing everything, of understanding, yes, this material energy, this material, it's all illusion. Even in spite of understanding, yes, it is actually not worth it, right, to try and enjoy these temporary things. Still we want, we desire it anyway, and still we pursue it. So what to do? Still we are attached. Even when understanding the higher reality, not only understanding the temporary nature of the material world and so on, no, but go taking it a step further. Even if knowing about Krishna, even if theoretically understanding that really love is greater than knowledge, that when we love Krishna, that then yes, it's easy to give up the material world. Even finding descriptions of how amazing Krishna is, who can match the beauty of Krishna. Krishna who wears jewels, and the jewels become more beautiful by Krishna's presence. Just see how attractive is Krishna, how kind is Krishna. Even Kaliya, that venomous serpent, even Kaliya was given, was not killed by Krishna, although he was extremely poisonous. But Krishna let him live. And not only did Krishna let him live, but by dancing on the hoots of Kaliya, he also purified him from all his enviousness. So Kaliya came to the point of being almost dead. And at the same time, Kaliya was also purified at just that moment. Then his wives come out of the water and start praying to Krishna, and you know, when the ladies come and say, please, please, what can you say? So Krishna says, all right, please don't kill him. All right then, okay, don't kill him. But he can't stay here. Okay, yeah, but where to go? Just return to where you came from. No, how can I? There, Garuda is waiting. I cannot go. Garuda is waiting there. No, no problem, because while I was dancing on your hoods, I left footprints there also, so Garuda is taken care of. When he sees my footprints, he will never disturb you, so you can return. And so Kaliya is still living there on Ramanaka Island, which is these days known as Fiji, and Kaliya lived happily ever after as a devotee of the Lord. Okay. So, a happy end in the story by the mercy of the Lord. So Krishna indeed is attractive. It's not just a statement, the all-attractive. I mean, it does sound kind of intriguing how Krishna dealt with a many-hooded serpent and so on. So Krishna's pastimes can attract us, but is it enough to awaken love? That is the next question. We hear about Krishna's amazing activities, but yes, can we love him? It's not so easy. He's so great. He is so, he's after all omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all these things. He may be all good, fine, but he's also in another realm. You know, we are so small and insignificant. He's so great. We feel that we need to love someone of our own kin, someone who is of our own, who is with us in a now, even when we are devotees. Yes, but I need companionship. I need to share with someone who's like me. Krishna is all-powerful. How can I get close to him? Of course, then there is the whole Vrindavan description where Yogamaya covers the devotees who forget Krishna's unlimited greatness and see him just like a wonderful person, a wonderful human being, just like them, and they very much have that sense. Krishna is very much like very human, like us, the same like us. This then creates more intimacy. And so Krishna is more approachable. But still, even by hearing all these things, we say, yes, yes, I understand, and still are looking for some comfort in the material world. So, in order to rise above that tendency to look for comfort in the material world, we'll have to take up observance, and it is about sacrificing that service. It is simply by increasing that service to Krishna. Because love of Krishna will only come from serving Krishna. Of course, hearing is described as the first of the ninefold processes of devotional service. Sometimes the nine processes of devotional service are described as separate processes, and it doesn't matter which one you perform, whether you perform hearing or offering prayers, and it's all part of the nine and it's all fine, it all works. Other times we find that these nine processes are described as a progressive process, and that from sravanam, kirtanam, smaranam, from hearing comes chanting. Because as we hear about Krishna, naturally we increase our knowledge of Krishna, our appreciation of Krishna. So naturally the tendency will be there to glorify Krishna. So chanting naturally arises, chanting the glories of Krishna. And by hearing and chanting the glories of Krishna, then remembrance comes of Krishna, smaranam. And then service to the lotus feet of the Lord. By hearing, chanting, and remembering, then we must serve. Then we must serve Krishna. But how to serve Krishna? Where is he? He's somewhere. He's all pervading and so on, but I can't see him. Therefore, no problem, archanam. Make a deity. Worship him in the form of his deity. He will accept. All right, then how to offer the deity? Vandana, offer prayers. And develop that mood of being a servant of the deity, and appreciate that Dasyam Sakyam, that Krishna is our best friend. And in this way, gradually come ready to the point of Atmanivedanam, surrendering mind, body, and soul. So we see the progression in the nine stages of devotional service being. Therefore, if we simply hear and are not taking it any further, then where's the activity? What are we doing to please Krishna? Of course, perfection can be attained by such hearing, because ultimately, when the mind, Savaimana Krishna Padara Vindayo, when the mind is fixed on Krishna, that is perfection. Maharaj Pariksit had only 7 days. He had no more time. He had no more time to do a lot of service. He was cursed. He was cursed to die, and it was going to happen. So Maharaj Pariksit just gave up all activity. He stopped. He stopped everything. He even didn't eat. He said, I didn't stop. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. Maharaj Pariksit just sat down to hear and just fully remembered Krishna, and then went back to Godhead. All of that was perfection. But for one who is in this world, it is natural to become active, to take up service, to start serving Krishna, to start chanting. So it is quite natural to be engaged in all these different activities. And it is a sacrifice in service. If one has the power of Maharaj Pariksit to exclusively dedicate himself to hearing about Krishna, yes, then it is sufficient. Then it is sufficient. But who can do? Therefore, that is was possible for Maharaj Pariksit, but who else can do? It is stated that more powerful than hearing is chanting of the holy name, because that chanting of Krishna's name is more, chanting and hearing, chanting of Krishna's name is more than merely chanting the glory of his name, chanting the glory of his qualities. It includes directly associating with Krishna. And this element of directly associating with Krishna is unique in chanting. Sometimes we may think it is said this chanting is a type of praying. It's some type of praying. And in a sense, it is. One can say it is a type of praying, because chanting is, praying is generally an act of submission before the Lord, asking for some benediction, or praying is a type of glorification of the Lord. So the chanting, all these elements are there within the chanting. One chants because one wants mercy of the Lord. That is the benediction. Of course, when one is chanting purely, then one wants that mercy in the form of devotional service, as Prabhupada said. The meaning of the chanting is, please engage me in your devotional service. So, chanting is praying, but it is also more than praying, because chanting is associating with Krishna, because the name is non-different from Krishna. And that makes it something unique, chanting the name, something more potent than the process of prayer, something that is another element. And therefore, prayer, in a way, is a sadhana. Prayer is a practice. Prayer is performed to obtain something else. We pray and we want something else, a benediction. But chanting is such that it leads to more chanting. One doesn't want anything else, only chanting. Because chanting is associating with Krishna and it gives all perfection. So because through chanting one is directly associating with Krishna, he's fully manifest in his name. Therefore, it is perfect. But when we hear about Krishna, is Krishna not present in his holy name? Isn't Srimad Bhagavatam described as the literary incarnation of Krishna? Isn't then hearing Srimad Bhagavatam also directly associating with Krishna? Yes, it is, but it is said Nasta Prayesu Abhadresu Nityam Bhagavati Sevya Bhagavati Uttama Sloke Bhakti Bhagavati Naisthiki. By hearing this Srimad Bhagavatam, practically all that is inauspicious, or almost all that is inauspicious in the heart, is removed. Why almost? Why almost? It is said because by hearing, one becomes learned. And when one becomes learned, one becomes proud. Therefore, the process of approaching the Lord through just hearing brings pride, and one, and this pride then becomes an obstacle. But in chanting, oh, chanting can bring even a powerful person to his knees, right? Even a big man is not so big in front of the holy name. Even one who is so powerful, ultimately in front of the holy name, is exposed for what he is. When we chant in kirtan, altogether so nice. When we chant alone, difficult. Yes, when we chant in kirtan, we are borrowing from our neighbors. We borrow the enthusiasm, we borrow the energy. But when we're alone chanting the Maha Mantra in japa, no one to borrow from, and we are exposed. No love at all, just chanting, with a desire to finish the rounds. No, what is our real devotion? Just then one is brought to the point of humility. So chanting is only possible in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of begging Krishna. Therefore, in this age when everyone is unnecessarily proud, right, over even when there is no reason to be proud. Right? In previous ages, there may be some pride if there's a reason to be proud, but we're even proud when there's no reason at all. As Prabhupada said, the pauper is proud of his penny. Right? The pauper is proud of his penny. He has nothing and still he's proud of that. The beggar is carrying a little bundle on a stick, a dirty cloth bundle on a stick. He's all the time looking over his shoulder. No one's going to steal his bundle. Who wants his bundle? People are afraid to touch it. Right? But he's afraid that someone will steal his bundle. We are so proud of the most foolish things. We're so proud. Anything. Whatever it is. And it's continuously throughout our life from childhood. This is the age particularly of false pride. False pride is inherent in the living being in all ages, but now it takes it goes to its extremes and starts straight away from the early childhood and then goes throughout our life. I remember my glory in my childhood were that I had a little gap between my teeth, my bottom teeth, and the result was that I could do a police whistle extremely loud. So as a kid, this is glorious when you can do a police whistle, you know. God, then came the dreadful age, you know, where the parents forced these things, how I call it, when the teeth get regulated. What's the English word for that?
Braces.
Braces. Braces, yeah. Then the age comes from braces. And the damn things destroyed my police whistle. My God. I can do it still a little bit, but not so loud. I can do it very loud. See. The powers of the glorious powers destroyed. So many things, foolish things, are the source of our pride. A police whistle. And even in adulthood, the foolishness continues. So, therefore, particularly, this chanting is now the one process that we need to take shelter of. No other process is bringing us to our knees in the same way that chanting does. No other process out of the nine will give us that, will bring about that humility. Of course, you know, even then, we still will find a way to harbor some pride. We still hold on to it, and we still have to make a conscious effort to give it up. But it is especially in the chanting of Hare Krishna that this humility is attained, which is the prerequisite to turn back to Krishna and to give up the tendency to be master of the material world. Then, when we give up that tendency to be master of the material world, can we be a devotee? And then, can we serve Krishna and go back to the spiritual world and rejoin our eternal activities in the association of Krishna? So any reactions to all of that?
You're mentioning that the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra is like a prayer. You're asking for a benediction. And in general, we understand that benediction is we're asking for service. But is it okay to use the chanting of Hare Krishna to pray for something very specific, the benediction, and then reciprocate with Krishna with a specific idea in mind, rather than the general idea of simply asking for service?
Okay, has everyone heard the question? Yeah. For the recording, I'll repeat it. We discussed that the chanting of Hare Krishna is sometimes performed in that spirit of a prayer and asking for a benediction, and the benediction of that Prabhupada recommended is to ask Krishna, please engage me in your devotional service. Is it all right to chant Hare Krishna and ask for another specific benediction? There are other benedictions we can ask for, and there are various categories. One category is asking the benediction for ourselves. Another category is asking the benediction for others. About the second category, yes, if we ask benedictions for others, if we chant to attract the mercy of Krishna upon other living beings, such chanting is pure, and such chanting is fully pleasing to Krishna, and such chanting will elevate the chanter to unalloyed pure devotional service. Now, if we start to ask for some benediction for ourselves, then if we would just, if we just chant, you know, to fulfill our material desires, I'm chanting because I want a beautiful...
That wasn't what I was saying.
But I'm going through the categories. I'm going through the categories now. If we chant, so if we would chant for the material desires, I mean, Krishna, I'm chanting because I want a beautiful wife, then we are on the lowest level of chanting with a personal motive, and our chanting is at best a beginning of karma yoga, where we begin to at least turn to Krishna for our material desires. When the chanting is employed with the ultimate aim to obtain pure devotional service, then sometimes along with the chanting, there are other prayers for strength, prayers for strength of mind, strength to control the senses. But I don't see these as real, these are more prayers accompanying the chanting. So such prayers are all right. We can, they are needed. Sometimes we need to pray to Krishna for strength to be able to chant. Krishna, help! Please help me to chant. I can't do nothing else.
I'm thinking in terms of we chant and we're praying please, Krishna, engage me in your service. Engage me in your service of Radha and Krishna. I'm your eternal servant. But I'm thinking specifically, I know for myself, that I sometimes have a prayer or a benediction in mind to engage in a specific service, in a specific kind of mood and way that I want to relate to Krishna and the devotees. So I have
okay.
to do something very
okay,
specific
okay.
rather than a general.
All right.
Just engage me in service, whatever you throw my way. I have something specific in mind. So you're praying for the benediction of a specific service.
Hmm. Again, it could fit in two categories. It could fit into a category of karma yoga, or where there is a material attachment to a particular service, and in that case, it's a gradual purification. Or it could fit into an awakening of Raghunuga in an advanced devotee who has really been fixed in Nista for nothing else on his agenda, right? All his activities directed towards service, and who has developed Ruchi, then attachment to Krishna may develop to serve Krishna according to a particular way. So in that case, it would lead to pure devotional service and would be beneficial and natural to pray for particular service. So again, it depends on where one is in devotional service. Tapas.
See, Prabhupada said there were the two types of kirtan. It's
two types of kirtan, Prabhupada said.
Chanting the holy name and then the Bhagavad Katha. So then Sri Bhaktivinoda Saraswati Thakur has a statement that I've heard several times that the relationship between these two is that if you chant the holy name without the Bhagavad Gita, it's like worshipping Krishna without Srimati Radharani.
Without a continuum?
Without Srimati Radharani.
Okay.
That the Gita is the Sarup, it's the Shakti of the holy name.
Mm-hmm.
How is that to be understood?
First of all, philosophically, it is established in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that the chanting of the holy name in itself is complete, and that it doesn't require any additional of the nine processes, but that one can attain full perfection through this chanting, isn't it? So that is the statement of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur should not be seen as a contradiction to that statement, but rather as a supplementary statement, and that one leads to the other. If one is chanting Hare Krishna, then naturally the desire for Bhagavad Gita will awaken in the heart, naturally, the desire to explore the qualities of Krishna, the pastimes of Krishna, the name, fame, form, pastimes of Krishna, and ultimately the pastimes of Krishna reach their peak in the relationship with his topmost devotee, Srimati Radharani. So in that way, we can understand I think that statement, how just as one day there was a time in Vrindavan when a lot of people were showing interest in Raghunuga Bhakti. At that time different topics came up for discussion, and one topic came up, and that was, what is higher? Is it kirtanam or smaranam? Is it chanting or is it remembering? And there was a debate going up and down and back and forth. Then one day, since I was in those days the manager of the Krishna Balaram temple, one day there was an empty room, and I had a look at this empty room for some reason, to see what we could do with the room. And in the room, The room was empty, except there was one book. And the book was lying open. And it was a book from Prabhupada's godbrother, Sridhar Maharaj. But it was lying open. And, you know, on a certain page. And as I looked, it was open. And the topic that was on the page was, what is the question was asked, what is higher, Sravanam or Kirtanam or Smaranam? What is higher? And the question was asked. So I was reading it, and the answer was basically that on the absolute plane, for the liberated soul, there is no difference. There is no difference. Smaranam leads to Kirtanam, and Kirtanam leads to Smaranam and to Sravanam, yes, and all these three, which are making the three processes, hearing, chanting, remembering, are the Bhagavat mark, are the part of the ninefold process which the Bhagavat mark. So each one leads to the other. So wherever it begins is fine. So for the conditioned soul, Kirtanam is the by far the superior process because of reasons discussed earlier. So in that way, it was interesting to see how one leads to the other. And I think that that's how we understand such things. Yeah?
Yeah, you hit one point. You said that Krishna is so far away, so we cannot love him directly. We cannot reciprocate with him. And that's why we have to pray and make a murti and self like that. So I was thinking we can extend that idea for the spiritual master. Sometimes he acts also in very high level, and then how can, because I've heard one statement, one should love the spiritual master as much as we love the Supreme Lord.
Yeah.
And then can you
say, we should love the spiritual master as much as we love the Supreme Lord. We will also not love the spiritual master, we not love the spiritual master as we don't love the Supreme Lord equally, you know. So if we don't love Krishna, we also don't love the spiritual master. Therefore, it's a little high to begin the relationship with the spiritual master with love. Right? At first, it's fear. And why fear? Why do we fear him? Because, you know, according to scripture, we have to accept a spiritual master. Right? And, you know, This person has so much authority. No, really, nobody has ever had so much authority in your life, not even your parents, right? Because whenever your parents told you to do something, you had the right. You could just say, no. No, I'm not going to do it. Yeah? But with the spiritual master, you don't have that right. Immediately, you are fallen if you say no. You're fallen. Therefore, the power of the spiritual master, the authority of the spiritual master, is greater than any authority that anyone has ever exercised in our life. Therefore, we are in total fear of the spiritual master. So we smile around him and we try to sort of keep it neutral so that he's not going to send us to China or the moon or some other impossible thing. Give us an order that we cannot follow. Oh my God. So, you know, you want some mercy, but not too much mercy, if you know what I mean. So, then, after some time, we get used to him. And we begin to sort of appreciate that he's not that bad, and that actually he's sort of acting like a well-wisher, and he's kind of sensitive. And actually, he's our friend. So slowly, the relationship transforms from fear into friendship. And when we are really beginning to appreciate that in greater and greater depth, maybe then, you know, one day, love may also develop. But that's quite at a high advanced stage of spiritual life. course, with female disciples, it can be even more tricky, right? Because male-female elements may come into the relationship, where the female has a natural tendency to look for dependence on the male. They may, when it comes to the stage of friendship, it may go a little further and may become a mundane attraction. And then the loving tendency is there from the mundane side. We see definitely that the ladies are generally more eager to serve spiritual masters than the men. Yeah? Which is another way to test spiritual masters, and who have to remain transcendental. So all these things are interesting, and everyone gets his purification, and the relationship goes through many stages of purification. Most important is the instruction, so it is said. Vapu and Vani, personal aspect of the spiritual master and his instruction. We should focus on the instruction and somehow or other make that our meditation, so it is stated. And whatever comes from the Vapu, from the personal presence, that's a bonus. That's extra mercy. But our focus must be on the instructions. Yeah. And love, don't worry too much about it. Probably what we are thinking is love for our spiritual master is only cheap sentiment. Probably the tears that we are crying are simply crocodile tears. What is our capacity to love at this stage? Very shallow. So love. Oh, I feel so much love. Okay, now do something. As soon as that love is expressed, next thing is, okay, do something to deliver all the conditioned souls from the entire world, because that's what's on the head of the spiritual master, you know, how to deliver the world, no less. I mean, that's the order he's got on his head. Being a spiritual master means deliver the entire world. How to do it? Only through others. So are they ready to take on the responsibility? Time will tell how much love we have and how much we are ready. Yeah. Any other questions?
Yeah. I have a question just related to the beginning of your lecture about ego. I was thinking, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, I'm a cheater of the chi. That meaning like he is the biggest
cheater of the
chi. Yeah. So where does the evil come? I mean, cheating tendency, obviously, okay, it's because Krishna can cheat us all more.
Krishna's all good, so his cheating is ultimately has a good outcome. So there's no evil from Krishna's side. The only evil is the living being who turns away from Krishna and then becomes in the grip of lust and envy and causes so much suffering to others, either directly or by his karma.
So it's a product of our actual desire to be.
Yeah, we are it's our independence from Krishna is evil.
Should we fear, like I was also thinking about this Kaliyatang, that he almost died and he was pure. Should we fear that stage, I mean that kind of purification? Because
Kaliya almost died. Should we fear that kind of purification? We should not, but we do. We should not fear, but we all do. Therefore, you know, it's like Ridayananda Maharaj, who has a way with words, he came up with this idea. A young man went before the deity and said, "Please purify me. So many years later, he came back and prayed, "My Lord, please purify me softly." And I also have come to that stage now, at this age, that I also sort of pray, "Please purify me softly, but if you really have to get heavy, okay then." But it's not like, yeah, you know, vipada satuta sasvata tra ta tra, you know, like it's not Kunti Devi, "Please send me trouble all the way." Now that prayer is quite amazing. Kunti's prayer is a prayer in ecstasy. You can only pray like that when you are in transcendental ecstasy. You know, "Please send me trouble." That cannot be imitated. So we are hoping for mild suffering is all right, but not too much, right? For purification, isn't it? Please don't kick too hard. If you have to dance on my head, please don't kick too hard. It hurts. Srini.
But Maharaj, according to individual karma, everyone will get a cake.
Everyone, you get your cake and you'll have to eat it too, huh? According to karma. That's right. Yeah. You'll get your cake and you'll have to eat it too. Srini reminds us. Yeah, what to do. But Krishna can interfere. Divine intervention, how about that?
But if he judge also, according to that it comes on.
Yeah.
Without his judgment it doesn't come.
But if he's pleased with our service, he can take away some of that suffering.
But not at all. We have to go through.
We have to go through what?
Yeah, if we hear Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita, we have to go through that.
Yeah. But there's mercy also.
We accept.
Huh?
We accept.
Yeah, but there's also additional mercy, no? Yeah. Krishna is also, he pulled Sudama out of the suffering of poverty.
So we take it.
Huh?
We take it, we accept that, whatever Krishna decides.
But Sudama was sent to ask by his wife. Was that wrong?
At that point, I think I understand what you said.
Uh-huh. Well, I think sometimes there is divine intervention also, and Krishna takes it away, that karma. He takes it off the bill, so to speak. You know, Krishna is merciful, so there is a bill of karma, but Krishna also takes some things off the bill. That he can do also. But we cannot count on that. And just like, you know, if I owe you money, I know you are soft-hearted, and I know you might let me pay a little less, but I can't count on it. And if I start to have an attitude that I'm counting on it, that, oh, Srini is merciful, you take some money off the bill, then you will not take 1 cent off the bill. But if I sort of really try, and I'm scraping from everywhere, and I'm sincere about it, trying to pay, then at one point you might say, "Oh well, okay, let it go. It's enough. Okay, isn't it?" Or are you not like that? I'm testing this for you.
That is possible only in the extreme.
Huh?
That is possible only when it is extreme.
Okay, only in extreme cases. Otherwise, you have to pay. We got it.
Life and death.
Anyone else? No. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.